is God's work.
Good morning. It's good to see everybody out this morning. This morning I've been thinking about this for a while, and it's kind of a tough topic to speak on. But the more the encouragement to me, the more that I studied it, the better I felt, and the more confidence I had in the Lord and how He loves us and how He shows Himself faithful, and that He doesn't want anyone to perish, but He wants all to come to Him. Today's topic is God's judgment. God's judgment. There's four points that I want you to think of. We're going to go through several stories, and I want you to look for these four points in each story. I think you'll see each one in each story. Number one, God promises to judge sin severely. God promises to judge sin severely. And that's most of the time when we think of God's judgment, I think that's the first thing that at least I think about is punishment. The second thing I want you to look at, and this is the one that gave peace to my heart and just worshiping Him and thanking Him for being like this. I'm thankful for this. Number two is God is long-suffering. He's a long-suffering God. Number three, again, was a blessing to my heart. God provides a way of escape to those that accept His provision. God provides a way of escape to those that accept His provision. And then number four, going back, it kind of connects to number one. God punishes those who do not accept His deliverance. He's good on His promise. He's going to judge sin severely. If He's long-suffering, He waits for us, patient with us. He gives us a way to escape, but if we do not accept that way, then He will follow through on His promise, and He will punish sin. The first story I want you to look at is in Genesis chapter 6. It was referenced this morning. This is about the flood. Before we do this, I'm a math teacher, so I'm going to give a pop quiz. Dr. Ray said last week to not turn over your sheet until everybody's got it, and he was ready for you too. Let's just do this. Let's see what age we've got in here. Let's do this for maybe 18 and below. Who is the oldest man in the Bible that's at least recorded in the Bible? We've got some older ones that know that. Morgan? Methuselah. Very good. Methuselah. Does anyone now know how old he was when he died? I don't think he's that old, brother. Okay, we'll go up. Rick, do you know that one? Very good. 969. And those two things right there are going to be a blessing, at least it was to me, to see that I've known that for a while, but there's something that I learned through this study, and it's having to connect several dots, so it's something that's believed to be true, but I can't show it to you exactly. You have to connect some dots in the Bible. But let's look at Genesis 6, verse 5. Genesis 6, verse 5. Talking about the flood, the first thing we're looking for is God's promise to judge sin. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. So here's God's promise. He sees that the earth is full with sin. Their thoughts, their thought life, everything was just sin all the time. They just focused on sin, not on God, of course, but on sin. So he has made a promise that he is going to judge the whole earth. He's going to destroy man. And here's the part that has to do with Methuselah. If you'll turn back to Genesis 5:21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. So Methuselah's dad was Enoch. And Enoch walked with God, and after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Okay, now this is where I'm putting some dots together, so bear with me on this. It says Methuselah's name is believed to mean his death shall bring. It's believed to mean that his death, when he dies, it's going to bring something. And we're going to see what it brings in a second. Notice in these verses how Enoch walked with God after Methuselah's birth. Enoch had Methuselah, or his wife, when he was 65 years old. Then it references there that he walked with God. So something about that birth, 65 years old, he had this little baby, Methuselah, who lived to be the longest man that ever lived. He walked with God. At that time, it says he walked with God. We see that Enoch was a prophet. We have to go to Jude 1:14. It's only one chapter. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of thee, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. So this is a different prophecy, but we see here that Enoch, Methuselah's daddy, was a prophet. Okay? Maybe, this is a maybe here, maybe God told Enoch about the coming judgment and that his son would not have to go through it. His son, Methuselah, would not have to go through it. But at his death, the judgment would come, so he named his son accordingly. Okay? So putting some things together, that Enoch was a prophet, that he named Methuselah. We believe Methuselah's name, his death shall bring. If this is in fact the case, think about how God's long-suffering lasted 969 years, the age of Methuselah, when he died. The oldest man recorded in the Bible, if all this connects, God waited 969 years for this baby years ago to die, 969 years before he released the flood on mankind. Now, we can prove from the Bible that Methuselah did die the year of the flood. We can do that from the how long he lived and how long his father did. And 600 years is the time. Noah was 600 years old when God sent the flood. Methuselah was 369 years old when his grandson Noah was born, 369. They lived a lot longer back then before the flood. And the flood came when Noah was 600 years old. So we can see that he died. Most of the study that I did said that he died before the flood. That he died and then the flood came. That he wasn't one of the ones, because his daddy was Enoch. And then Methuselah's son, grandson, was Noah. So there's a godly lineage there. So it's believed that he was a godly man and that he died before the flood. More directly, we can see if you'll turn to Genesis 6:3, we can see this directly. And the Lord said, my spirit will not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Okay, now what you have to think about this a little bit. It's 120 years, he said. He told Noah to start building the ark. In 120 years, I'm going to send the flood. So we know that he gave him at least, if it wasn't 969, he at least gave him 120 years. This shows the long-suffering of God. In 1 Peter 3:20, it says, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. So we see that he was long-suffering. He waited, we know, for 120 years. And we're going to see that he provided a way of escape for that. But I want you to think about, it's not like all of a sudden God just said, well, I'm going to send the flood and just wipe everybody out. He gave them a chance. He gave them a long time. He was patient with them. But it's sad to say they did not listen. Only 8 people were saved. Okay, the next thing I want you to look at, we looked at His promise to judge sin, His long-suffering. The next is His provision to escape the coming judgment. Genesis 6:8 says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He found grace. Aren't we thankful, the ones that accepted Christ as Savior, that we have found grace? Genesis 6:14 says, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it with and without with pitch. Genesis 6:22, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Genesis 7:1, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen as righteous before me in this generation. Doesn't mean that he was perfect. It means that he believed God. He took God's provision. He took God at His word. Genesis 7:16, and they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him. And this is a powerful part right here. And the Lord shut him in. And the Lord shut the door to the ark. He gave him 120, maybe 969 years. But when the time has come up, God shuts the door and that's it. The rest of them couldn't get in. Only the 8 that trusted Him got into the ark. So that's God's provision, was the ark. The 4th point we're looking at is God punishes those who do not accept His deliverance. So we sent Noah. Noah was a preacher. We see that in the New Testament. He preached. The ark. They could see the ark being built there, but they did not believe. They just probably laughed at Him and thought, they just kept on with their normal lives and did not believe. So in Genesis 7:21 it says, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of the fowl and of the cattle and of the beast, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. And all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things, and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. So we see here that God came through on His promise. He promised to judge sin. He was long-suffering. He gave them plenty of time. He showed them the weight of deliverance, getting on the ark, trusting in Him, His provision, but they wouldn't get on the boat. They wouldn't get on the ark. God shut the door, and it was after that it was too late. They probably were knocking when it started raining and it started getting deep. I can imagine that people were knocking on the door, but God had shut the door. They couldn't open it. It was too late then. Okay, the second story that I want us to look at, and remember we're looking for God promises to judge sin severely. Number 2, God is long-suffering. He's patient. Number 3, God provides a way of escape to those who accept His provision. And number 4, God punishes those who do not accept that provision. This one's on Sodom and Gomorrah. If you'll turn to Genesis 18. Genesis chapter 18. Thinking about God's judgment. Okay, first, God promises to judge sin severely. God promises to judge sin severely. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. These are 2 angels that were in the form of man that had come and told Abraham and Sarah that they were going to have a promised child, they were going to have Isaac. And this is when they got up to leave. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that which I will do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And the Lord said, because of the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is to come upon me. And if not, I will know. Here, God is gracious in that he's willing to tell a human being what he's getting ready to do. He knows that Abraham is going to have through his line, is going to be the chosen people, God's people, Israel. And he knows that Abraham is a man that believes in him. He knows that he's going to command his children and his household. So he was gracious in letting this man, this human being, know the thoughts of God and what was going to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah. There had been a great cry out because of the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, then we're going to look at God's long-suffering. One thing that I forgot to tell you, I'm a numbers guy or math person. This is an estimate. From creation until the flood, this is approximate 1,656 years. 1,656 years from creation until the flood. Okay? And this is research that other Bibles, I'm not a Bible scholar, but Bible scholars have found out. Okay? And then from the flood until Sodom and Gomorrah was approximately 452 years. 452. Okay, the next thing is God's long suffering. 18:22 says, and then the men turned their face from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. The Lord was actually there with him and two angels. So the Lord was before Abraham, and Abraham's talking to him. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Preadventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which I am but dust and ashes. Preadventure there lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for the lack of 5? And he said, if I find 45, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him again and said, preadventure, there be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, O let the Lord not be angry, and I will speak. Preadventure, there be 30 found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, now I have taken upon thee to speak unto the Lord. Preadventure, there should be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Preadventure 10 be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. And the Lord went his way, and soon as he left, communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. To me, that's a lot, even though it's made not a lot of time, that's a long suffering for God to sit there and listen to Abraham keep on going down in numbers. 50, 45, 40, just kept on going down. And God's sitting there patiently listening to this man. He knows that he's just dust, but he keeps asking God, how about 50, 45, coming on down the line until he gets to 10. So there, I think God is showing that he's long-suffering. He's willing, if he can just find 10 there, he won't destroy the city. The third thing we're looking at is the provision for a way of escape. If you look at Genesis 19:9, and they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will need to be a judge. Now we'll deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. The two angels had come in to the city. Lot was sitting at the city gate. He brought them in and served them supper. And the men of the city were so wicked, they were coming and knocking at Lot's door. They were wanting Lot to let the two angels that were in the form of men to come out and have sex with the men. That's how wicked this city is. But the men that were in there, Lot went out to try to talk with them. And it says, but the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. So these angels pulled Lot in. They were getting ready to take Lot and do worse to him than they were going to do the angels. And they went out and they got him and pulled him back in. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they were wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place. We see again the long-suffering, the mercy of God. For we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And when the morning arose, and the angels hastened, Lot saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of this city. And while he lingered, this is another mercifulness and the grace of God, Lot was lingering around. Instead of running out after he had seen what the angels had done, he's lingering around. The men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. They literally just finally, he was lingering around, they grabbed him and started pulling him out of this wicked city. 19:17, and it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. Here he's lingering, and now he's arguing with them. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. He didn't want to go to the mountains. For some reason, he was scared to go to the mountains. Verse 20, behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little city. Oh, let me escape thither. Is this not a little one, and my soul shall live? He must have been a city boy. He didn't want to go out to the mountains. He wanted to stay in a city. Verse 21, and he said to them, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Okay, so we see here that God provides a way of escape, and Lot wasn't that really willing in the escape. They had to kind of pull him out. He wanted to go to a city instead of the mountains, but God was gracious to him. He was, it says earlier that he was a judge, so he must have put some pronouncements and told the people of Sodom that they were wicked, that they need to turn from their sin. So he was someone who believed in the Lord and who trusted in the Lord. And that's why God went and took him out of there. Okay, the next thing we see is God punishes those who do not accept his deliverance. God punishes those who do not accept. And Lot, this is back in 19:14, before he left, and Lot went out and spake to his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. The sons-in-law thought that he was joking. They didn't trust him. They didn't believe that what he said was true. They just kind of laughed, you crazy father-in-law. I'm not going to get out of bed. They just stayed in bed and didn't listen. Verse 24 in chapter 19, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. God made a promise that he was going to judge them. He was long-suffering. He gave them a chance. He let Abraham talk to him, chalk him down to 10 people. Couldn't even find 10 righteous people there. He came and took some of them out. The sons-in-law had a chance to get out, but they just laughed it off, said it's not serious, it's not going to happen. We hear people today thinking about the future coming judgment. They don't believe. They just laugh. They think that Christians are crazy and do not believe that it's happening. is going to happen. And then we see that it does come true. Fire and brimstone come down out of heaven. He overthrew the cities and the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities which grew upon the ground. His wife had made it out, but she was looking back. She must have loved that city after being told not to look back. She looks back and becomes a pillar of salt. Okay, the next one story we're going to look at are the plagues of Egypt. Plagues of Egypt. And I hadn't seen this before, but it's actually prophesied back in Genesis 15. We know that the Exodus is mainly in, of course, Exodus, but there's a prophecy in Genesis 15, verse 12. So God promises to judge sin severely. 15:12, Genesis 15:12 says, "And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. So God's telling Abram that your seed, your offspring, your people are going to be in a land that's not theirs 400 years. And also that nation whom they serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." And in here, so he's telling them that his people is going to be in bondage for 400 years in a land that they don't know, which we know by reading ahead is going to be in Egypt. And I thought verse 16, I'd never seen this before. It says, "But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again." They're going to come back to the promised land. He's telling them they're going to be in bondage, but I'm going to bring them back. And here's the reason. Why didn't God just send them straight into the promised land and wipe the people out? This is really neat, I think. "For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." He was being long-suffering. The Amorites is a general name for the Canaanites, the land of Canaan. He was going to give them 400 more years for them to come back to accept the Lord, accept His provision. So it wasn't yet full, so he's being patient with these pagan groups over here, the Canaanites. And that's why it delayed God's promised people going to the promised land for 400 years. That's the first time I'd seen that. I thought that was neat that God is showing long-suffering to not just the Israelites, but to many different groups of people. Okay, now we'll get to the main part of the story, Exodus 4:21. "And the Lord said unto Moses, When thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all the wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn." God is calling Israel, his firstborn. Okay, that's back then, and not as much today, but back then especially, the firstborn was given all the rights and most of this materials after the father died. So God is calling Israel, his son, his firstborn. "And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. Let my people go, let the Israelites go." He's calling them their son, his son, "that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn." He's saying, God's telling Pharaoh, let my people go, let my son go, the nation of Israel, let them go, or I'm going to kill your firstborn. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night." This is Exodus 12:12. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." So God is telling them ahead that he's going to judge the sin of Egypt. The Egyptians had all these different gods. They did not believe solely in the one true God, even though they had a picture there for over 400 years. Of Joseph. They had forgotten about Joseph. 400 years had passed. They had gone to pagan gods, and God was getting ready to execute judgment against them. And We don't have time to read all this, but God's long-suffering. And you say, well, how is he long-suffering here? Well, he gave 10 plagues. He gave 9, which I would consider in light of the 10th one, minor plagues for to give chance for Pharaoh and the Egyptians to turn around. This is in chapter 7 through 10. He gave 9 plagues that he sent through and said, this is what's going to happen, let my people go. It would happen, and then Pharaoh would harden his heart and not let the people go. So that's where we are. He gave 9 times. I'm not sure how much time that was, but it had to take probably, I would say, months for this all this to happen. And Pharaoh would not let God's son, firstborn son, Israel, go. Okay, God provides a way of escape. God provides a way of escape. Exodus 12:13. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Here he gives a provision. The provision was that they were to take a Passover lamb, a lamb without blemish, kill it, and put the blood on the door and on the sides. When the death angel came across and saw the blood, then he would pass over and not kill the firstborn. Of course, the Egyptians, not believing in God, they did not do that, but the Israelites did, and he passed over them. Next, God punishes those who do not accept his deliverance. The Egyptians, Pharaoh, would not listen. He kept giving plague after plague, would not listen. So this is what happens. Exodus 12:29, and it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of even the cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. So God had warned them. God had given them the plagues. They did not, of course, believe God the way the Israelites did. They hardened their hearts. They believed in their multitude of gods and did not accept God's provision, and God executed judgment. Now, even here, even in this judgment, you see a little bit of God's mercy and grace in that he didn't wipe them all out. In the flood, all of them were wiped out. Sodom and Gomorrah, all of them were wiped out. Here, he wiped out the firstborn, which is an extreme judgment, but he let the rest of them live in spite of their sin. Okay, and hopefully from this, hopefully, I don't know this, some of them came to know the Lord when he showed them that last one, that he is not slack concerning his promise that he's going to execute judgment. Okay, now we're going to finish up with future judgment. Okay, and this is in the future. Okay, one that I wasn't focusing on today and that we focus on every Sunday morning is the judgment that Jesus Christ took for our sins. Jesus Christ took our sins and God laid them on his son, and he became the provision for us. He's like our ark. Getting in Christ is simply believing and trusting in him as our Savior. Call on the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. So he took that judgment. Today I'm focusing on the judgment of sin and the people. But we'll go back to that briefly. But I didn't want you to think that that's the most important one, is that God sent his son to take the judgment for our sins. Okay, but now we're looking into the future. God promises to judge severely. 2 Peter 2:4. And this is kind of neat how a couple of the stories that we talked about, we can see in the New Testament and how God brings it around and uses those as examples. 2 Peter 2:4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. That's Lucifer and a third of the angels. We didn't talk about that one today. 2 Peter 2:5, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day unto day with their awful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So we see here that God's using those examples of His direct... I cannot say what happened, and I don't know anybody that can say what happened in the Katrina on New Orleans. I can't say what happened in the tsunami, because I don't know a prophet that God ordained to prophesy about that. So I cannot speak to that, and I don't know anyone that can. But God gave us these examples here in His Word, four examples to show us that He's telling us that He's going to judge sin. He is, yes, He's long-suffering. He makes a way of escape, but you have to accept His way of escape. If you don't accept it, then judgment is going to come. So He used those examples there to tell us that God knows how to keep the righteous, how to keep the ones that accept the provision, and He also knows how to keep the ones that don't accept, the sinners that do not accept the provision for judgment. Okay, the second thing we're looking at is God is long-suffering. Well, let me finish the other point. God promises to judge sin severely. Matthew 24, verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. They saw Noah there, they heard him preaching, but they went on, and like many of the people today, they hear God's word, and they don't want to hear it. They want to go on with their own life, living and drinking and being merry. Don't bother them with that. A lot of people will tell you that's okay for you, but that's not for me. Okay. The sad thing about it is that's the way that God gave them, and if they don't accept His provision, then they're going to be punished for it. So it doesn't matter whether they believe it or if they go on with their life, the judgment is still going to come. Matthew 24:38. For as the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. When the rain started coming, then when it was too late, they were probably knocking on the door. It was too late. Same way for people today. You can't wait till you die. After death comes the judgment. So then it's too late. The door's already been shut. Like it was on the ark, the door, God shut. When you die, then it's too late to accept His provision. I believe that people will be saved in the rapture. There's some quotes in the Bible that says God's going to send a delusion. So don't think, well, if Christ comes, then I'll get saved during the tribulation time, the 7 years. Okay, do not put it off for the future. You know, we're not promised tomorrow. Okay, we're not promised tomorrow. So do not put that off. And knew not until the flood came and took them away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. They're going along with their life. All of a sudden He's going to come, or all of a sudden they're going to die. And it may be too late after. If they die, I know it's going to be too late. And if it's Jesus coming and raptures the church out and tribulation starts, it may be too late for them that knew ahead of time. Matthew 24:40, then two shall be in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. Now this sounds like the rapture, but it's actually taken in judgment. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man in the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. This is believed to be not the coming when Christ comes in the air and takes his church, but when he comes back for judgment and to set up his kingdom. Okay, even in this, God is long-suffering. God is long-suffering. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He's not slack. He's going to, when he says something, he's going to do it. As some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That all should come. He's not slack. It's going to happen. But just think of how this shows some of the times that I may not have gotten you. 1,656 years after creation, the flood came. After the flood, there was 452 years, Sodom and Gomorrah was judged. About 405 years after Sodom and Gomorrah, the plagues of Egypt came. Future judgment, and talk briefly about how God judged Christ for our sins. That's been 1,983 years ago since Christ's crucifixion. 1,983. Think about the long suffering of God, His patience with us. He's not willing that any should perish. He's waiting for the last one to be saved before He puts the judgment in place, before He executes the judgment. 1,983 years. Some people would say that we're living on borrowed time. People that are not saved, they're living on borrowed time. That He's waited that long and being that patient with us. Luke 15:20 says, talking about God is long-suffering, Luke 15:20, and He arose and came to His father. This is the prodigal son. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. This is a picture of God the Father. He's waiting for that sinner to start coming down the road, coming to him, saying that, yes, I accept your provision. I accept your Son, Jesus Christ. He's the only way. I accept Him. And He's sitting there waiting for you. And angels are rejoicing in heaven when you do that. And what is His provision? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. When He came the first time, He was coming to save us. God sent His Son to save us. He wasn't coming to condemn us, but He was coming to save us. And almost 2,000 years later, since His death, He's still waiting for people to come to Him. The good news for believers, is in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which are asleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from the heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. This is a great blessing to us. He's made a provision of His Son. And it says in Scripture that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We believe that Christ is going to come, not all the way and touch the earth, but He's going to come in the earth. We're going to see Him, and He's going to take us up. And we're not going to have to go through the tribulation. He's taken us so we don't have to go through that future judgment. Those who have accepted His way of escape, those who have accepted His Son. Those that do not, we've seen different things that have been given as provision. We've seen the ark. We've seen the angels taking Lot out. We've seen the blood that pictures our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the blood on the door of that Passover lamb. We know that Christ is our Passover lamb. And now we see Christ himself. He's the ark. He's the ark that will save us from our sins. If we trust God and we're in Christ, then that judgment has nothing to do with us. Christ has already taken the last drop. 2 Peter 3:10, the ones who do not accept his son, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. He's going to destroy this earth, this sin-cursed earth that's been condemned. It's going to all be burned up. Okay, so we think about, and it's so easy for us, me included, to get attached to this earth, the things of the earth. But it's all going to be burned up. He's going to judge it. And it's all going to be burnt. None of it's going to be left. The only thing that's going to be left are his words and people, souls that have been saved. And the ones that are not saved, they're not going to be annihilated. They're going to be alive, but they're going to be separated from God from ever in hell. Revelation 20:11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven had fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell were delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We see that God has warned us that this judgment is coming. He's been long-suffering. It's been over almost 2,000 years since he gave the provision of his son for us. And he is patiently waiting. And he wants all to come to salvation in him. He's not out to for anyone to perish. That's not his will. His will is that all will come to him. But he's not going to force himself on us. We have to accept the free gift. Accept the free gift. And this great white throne judgment is a scary thing for those that are not in Christ. Those are the ones that are going to be there. The Christians will not be there at this judgment. They won't have to go through this because, thank the Lord, we're not judged for our deeds. Christ has already been judged for our deeds. He's already taken all our sins, our filthy rags, and he's paid the debt for our sins. We don't have to go through this. But when you think about this, whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire forever. So, the four things that we're looking at this morning, God promises to judge sin severely. He promises and he warns us ahead of time. Number two, he's long-suffering. He gives us a chance to come to know him. He's warned us ahead of time. God provides a way of escape. He provides the way of escape. Think about back to Genesis when God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. And Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb. He provided his son to deliver us. And all we have to do is accept that and be in him. And then the floods, the fire and brimstone has nothing to do with us because we're protected in Christ. What should we do in light of this promised judgment? First, for unbelievers, 2 Corinthians 6:2, for he says, I have heard you in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So if there's anyone here that has not accepted the way of salvation, has not accepted Jesus Christ, we're still in the day and time where God is saving people. It's not too late. You still have the time to do it. Today is the day. We're living in the day of grace, where he is accepting sinners that accept his son into his heaven, into his family. for believers, which I know most of us here are believers, Matthew 28:19-20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things, whosoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. If we really believe in God's judgment, we believe that it's true, and He's given us the examples, then that should motivate us to be willing to tell others, our loved ones, friends, whoever we come into contact with, that we should tell them, get on the boat. Get on the ark with us. Accept Christ as your Savior, where you don't have to face this future judgment. He loves us that much that He made a way, and I'm thankful for that. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are long suffering. I remember when you were working in my heart, and I wouldn't accept you, and I was in meetings for a week and would not accept you, and just kept on refusing you. But you were patient with me. You were long-suffering, and you let me accept your Son as my Savior. I thank you for that. I just pray that you will help us to be willing to go out and tell others to get on the ark, get on the ark of Christ, where they can be saved from the future judgment. We thank you that you loved us enough. You loved us enough to send your Son to die for us so we don't have to go through that judgment. We just thank you and praise you for all you've done for us. In Christ's name, amen.